I'd like for us to turn our attention very briefly to the portion of the Word of God that was acted out for us. It's particularly 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning with verse 45. Hear the word of the Lord. David said to the Philistines, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." You know, for most of us, there really is no more attractive individual in the Bible, or particularly in the Old Testament, than David. And there's good justification for that high opinion. In the Bible, there is only one individual of whom it is ever said that he was a man after God's own heart, and that is David. David was a man after God's own heart, and the question is, why was he? What was there about him that distinguished him in such a remarkable way? Of course, this children's cantata based on 1 Samuel chapter 17 helps us to understand a part of why he was a man after God's own heart. And it had to do with the kind of faith that was exhibited in his willingness to take on Goliath. He had a faith that gave him courage, that allowed him to believe more in God than in outward circumstances. And so he was willing to do that which otherwise seemed humanly impossible. But this is just one chapter in the story of David. The story of David continues on for 12 more chapters in the book of 1 Samuel and 24 chapters in the book of 2 Samuel. So for the next 36 chapters, we really do not hear too much more in the way of accounts of David's exploits. This is the only one they turn into a children's cantata. It's the only one that's, you know, the substance of flannel graph stories. And I don't want to diminish that. This ability to believe more in God than in outward circumstances and to be used of him is remarkable. Incidentally, don't misunderstand the faith that David had. It wasn't the ability to talk yourself into some harebrained scheme and then drag God into it after the fact so that somehow or other he's involved. David's faith is based on a trust in the faithfulness of God as he has learned that faithfulness in order to allow him then to act courageously in yet another circumstance. David makes this point when he's defending himself to the king. He reminds the king and himself and us, the readers, that he was a shepherd and that the very same God who delivered him from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver him from the paw of this Philistine. Because the battle is the Lord's. So David is having a faith that's based on his past experience. The Bible helps us to see faith really is not believing regardless of the facts. It's believing regardless of the consequences. It's being willing to take risk, but based on what God has taught us. It's not belief without evidence. It's commitment without reservation. It's not holding back as we trust the Lord. But it isn't just the case that David's faith made him the man after God's own heart based on these wonderful successes of which this is the parade example. Even more remarkable is David's faith in the midst of adversity. And much of the rest of the story of David is about that. It's about how God fortified him, encouraged him, met his need in the face of rejection. The very king who was celebrating him at this point, King Saul, became bitterly paranoid about David and resentful of him and tried to kill him directly twice and then tried to get him into trouble so the Philistines would kill him on another occasion and ordered his own men to kill him if they should catch him, including Jonathan, his son. He experienced the heartbreak of having his marriage to Princess Michal, broken up on their honeymoon night. And Michael, because her life was threatened, betrayed her husband as well, feeding yet further the paranoia of Saul. He had the heartbreak of losing an infant son he loved. He had the heartbreak on another occasion of having his daughter be abused by her boyfriend. And yet another occasion where his heart was grieved because of a son who rebelled against him and raised up an entire army, a civil war against David. David's life was one of hardship, rejection, affliction, betrayal. And yet through it all, David is able to praise God. And the Psalms are filled with the praises that were written as part of the life story of David in response to all that hardship. In Psalm 34, for example, when he was running away from Saul and having to flee into the Philistine camp, he says, "The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles." Don't think they don't have troubles. But there's a God who is greater than our troubles. God is great. "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." David was crushed in spirit. He knew what that was all about. "A righteous man may have many troubles," not just success after success, but many troubles, "but the Lord delivers him from them all." That's the faith that made David a man after God's own heart. And then the rest of the story, the chapters that aren't describing David's hardships and painful experiences of rejection and loss of loved ones and a marriage gone sour, the rest of the chapters record David's sin. Not just the sins that many of us tend to think of, the two major sins with respect to his murder of Uriah the Hittite in spite of Uriah's loyalty, his adultery with Uriah's wife Bathsheba. Of course, those are there. But there are seven other sins that dominate those 36 chapters, nine sins in all, and every one of them despicable, heinous, inexcusable. And why does the Bible tell us about all these shortcomings of this great hero? Well, it's because of what David does with those sins. Yes, he's not a perfect individual, but every single time, because he knows God is great, and because God's greatness is not only his omnipotent power, but his goodness, his holiness, his mercy, his readiness to forgive, every single time, David responds with a tender conscience. He accepts correction from wherever it came, including from those that were his social inferiors. He humbles himself before the Lord, and he confesses his sin. When he learned about the massacre of the priests at Nob from the one remaining survivor, Abiathar, he says to the lone survivor, "I am responsible for the death of your father's whole family." He could have blamed it all on Saul, because Saul actually ordered the massacre. But he knew his part, and he let everyone know that he had had a part in this because he had put in jeopardy those priests by a lie that he told to save his own skin. When he was in the cave of En-Gedi, and he cut off the hem of King Saul's robe in an act that was understood as an act of rebellion, no one would have blamed David for this. But he knew that God was holding him to a higher standard. This was the Lord's anointed, even though he was a creep. Even though Saul was out to get him, he still required and deserved to be honored by his subject David. And so the Bible says David was conscience-stricken afterward for having cut off the corner of his robe. And he said to his men, not just privately to God, but so everyone would know his failure, "The Lord forbid that I do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him." When David risked his life in trying to preserve Nabal, and then Nabal returned the favor by calling David a fool and cheating him out of his wages, David wanted to retaliate. He had a whole army to back him up. They were all saying, "Go get him, David." And David was intent then on getting his pound of flesh. And as he went against Nabal, Nabal's wife Abigail came to David and said, "David, I know I'm just Abigail. I'm just Nabal's wife. I'm not a prophetess or anything. But you do not want to have this on your conscience. the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or having avenged yourself, she says. And you know what David says? You're right. I was wrong. And begs God's forgiveness. The census that David later takes, he says, the Bible says David was conscience-stricken after he counted the fighting men, and he said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. Oh, no, now, Lord, I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. And finally, with his sin committed against Uriah the Hittite, murdering him, and his adultery with Bathsheba, the prophet Nathan said, thou art the man, and David acknowledged, I have sinned against the Lord. Oh, our God is great. And the greatness of his power is often exhibited not just in fortifying his people to come against outward enemies, things that are out there that are opposing you, but to enable you to wage spiritual warfare in the inner person, to not believe your own justifications and excuses and lies, but to see your life through God's eyes. That protects you, of course, from the criticism and the insults that come from your older brother Eliab, or from Goliath, who's insulting you in front of the armies, but also will protect you from believing the flattery and all the things that might allow you to excuse yourself, but instead you humble yourself before the Lord. You confess your sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if, like David, we confess our sins, if we're man enough and woman enough, the person of God enough, courageous enough, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Come on, everybody, let me hear you say it. Our God is great. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you might enable us to respond in like faith to the faith that we see written large in the life of David. We thank you that he viewed his circumstances through your eyes and believe that you are greater, that the one who was in him was greater than he was in the world, that with you he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. And we're grateful that he was able to endure many afflictions and look to you as his rock and his fortress. And above all, that he was delivered even from the Goliaths that are within, the sins that cling so closely, believing in your grace and your mercy, in your willingness to forgive those who confess. In Christ's name, amen. Let's respond with Lead On, O King Eternal, number 580, standing as we sing.